Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and while the kids are making their way out, just a couple of announcements. This afternoon, after the worship service, we will have a special business meeting to discuss and vote on some proposed changes to the Constitution. Members are encouraged to come. All right, anybody can come, but members are certainly encouraged to do so. And we're going to have some snacks. I know it's lunchtime. I know you start getting rumbly in the stomach about that time. And so we're going to have some snacks for you to eat while we're in there. I don't know how long it will take. It depends on how long everybody wants to talk. But you are certainly invited to be there and a part of that. A couple other things I think that are important to say about this time of year. Easter is upon us. It's kind of crazy to think that within a couple of weeks, it's going to be Easter. And last year, I don't remember the exact count of the number of people that we had, but we had over 200 people here for Easter. It's our largest service of the year. And I would love to see this place get packed out. And usually what needs to happen for something like that to take place is that God's people all take the initiative to go and invite people. There's more people are going to be willing to come on an Easter Sunday than any other time of the year. Just ask your neighbors, ask the people that you work with, ask them to come and attend. And I would not be surprised if this place is just about packed out for Easter. We can hold a little over 300 people counting the balconies. Let's try it. Let's just invite. And I can assure you that when people come, they will hear the gospel. They will hear the gospel preached. Jesus Christ will be glorified. We will sing songs that lift up his name. Invite your neighbors to come for Easter this year. And who knows, maybe they'll want to come back on a different day that's not just Easter. One other thing just like to encourage you to do. Our church has a Facebook page, and a lot of you guys are on Facebook. Some of you have liked the church Facebook page. Please like the page and use that as an opportunity to reach out to the people that are in your network. You have a far more reach between all of you than just one or two people do here in this church. Reach out to them and use that as a tool to let them know about your faith in Jesus and let them know about your church. When you see a post that's on the Facebook page, and you might just think like, I'm not really interested in that. I don't want to go to Financial Peace University. I'm not a man, so maybe I don't need to go to the bowling thing. You know, maybe we see it sometimes just from our own personal perspective. But if we want to reach every man, woman, and child in South Buffalo, we need to think about the other people that might benefit from what is posted on there. It's not just the church Facebook page, but some of your friends. Be willing to share or like some of the things you see on there to try to draw people to Christ's church and to Christ. So please use that as a tool. So if you haven't done that, please do. All right. This week, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, again, verses 13 and 14. We spent the last few weeks now talking about the crooked things in life, the things that God has made crooked, things that we cannot make straight. So Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, read with me. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, that we can gather in this place and worship you. There's no other event, no other gathering place where these people, your people, would all come together all at one time to do anything but this, to worship the name of the Most High God. And so as we turn our attention to your word, Lord, lead us to continue our worship as we praise you for who you are and for what you have done and are doing. And we ask all this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. So everybody has these crooked things in life. Everybody here in this room is dealing with something that you wish could be straightened out. Relationship, situation, could be physical pain, just something that you are struggling with that you wish would go away, but for the life of you, you can't figure out why it has remained. And this teacher here in Ecclesiastes has told us that we need to think about these things. Not just try to get rid of them, Not just trying to make them go away, but consider why they are there. Why are these painful things, these difficult things in my life? So what I've tried to do over the last couple of weeks has been to make it clear that God is in control of every detail that comes into your life, everything. Not one thing comes into your life situation, not one person, not one difficulty, not one struggle that God has not brought into your life for a good purpose. And if God is in control of every detail, if He's in control of everything that comes to you, He has a purpose for every detail that comes to you, and this is known as God's providence. It's an old word. It's not in as much usage as it once was. But this week, I looked up in an old document called the Heidelberg Catechism, and it tells us a good definition of providence, and it does it in Q&A form. And so it says this: what do you understand by the providence of God? What is the providence of God? God's providence is His almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with His hand, He still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Everything comes to us by His fatherly hand. And then it goes on and asks, what does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by His providence? What does it matter? What does it matter to us? And it says this: we can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from His love. For all creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they cannot so much as move. Oh, it's beautiful, isn't it? This is what our God is like, saying that there is no creature, no situation that is not in His hand so much as that it can move unless He says so. Everything. So the crooked things that we've talked about all these last couple of weeks are these droughts, the barrenness, the sickness, the poverty, and so on, all those things that we'd rather not experience. But God, in His wisdom, He has brought them to us to produce patience, thankfulness, and a firm confidence that nothing can separate us from His love. So every hardship has loving intent. Every hardship. And as a parent, if I cause discomfort in my children just because I like to watch them squirm, you know, I think that's kind of messed up, isn't it? If that's why we like to see discomfort in other people, just because we like to see them be uncomfortable, something's not right in that. But if I cause discomfort for the purpose of producing some good in their life, good that they would not otherwise experience, well, I think that I can call that love. Because as a father, maybe I can see some things in the life of my children that they cannot see, and I'm trying to produce something good in them through the pain or the discomfort or the things that they would rather not do. And I'm not a perfect dad, don't claim to be. I know that I don't always parent out of love, but God is a perfect Father, and He always parents out of love, every time. He never gets it wrong. And every discomfort comes to us because He loves us. Not in spite of His love, but because He loves us. And so because God loves us, He makes things crooked to deliver us from the influence of sin. God makes things crooked in our life to deliver us from the influence of sin. And so at the cross, you know that Jesus delivered you from the penalty of sin. The penalty. He paid your debt to God. But while you're on earth, you still feel sin's influence. Every person here this morning does. We all face temptation. We all struggle with something or some things. We all have problems. And many of them result because of our sin. And if you've ever been around a person before who is addicted to drugs, you've probably seen how hard it can be for them to have those poisons purged from their body. They've learned to be dependent on them. And the drugs, they've stolen their minds for a period of time, and they have to painfully learn to live without the influence of these foreign substances in their bodies. And I'll tell you this morning that sinners are like drug addicts. Sinners are like drug addicts. You know, we don't realize how poisoned we are by the sin that is inside of us, how dependent we are on them, how messed up our thinking, how messed up our emotions are by the influence of sin. And God is in the process right now of purging us from our drugs of choice. And the lifelong detox that we experience, it can, as you know, it can at times be very uncomfortable. So God has a purpose for these crooked things, and they are to deliver us from the influence of sin that is inside of us. And he started this process that is in us, and he will complete it. Jason read this morning Philippians 1:1-11. The work that God started in you, he will complete. And part of that completion process is the purging of sin from your mortal bodies. Your hearts, my heart, is messed up with sin, and God is going to get it out. And it will take a lifetime, it will take a struggle, it will be painful, but I can tell you, God tells us, it will be worth it. Because there will come a day when you see Jesus face to face, and you will be like him. And this process right here is what God is leading us through to get us there. So sin is not wanting to come out easily, and we should expect some pain along the way. And so there are times when God will make things crooked in your life to show you your hidden sins. Your hidden sins. And I would imagine that most people have come in here today and you have a pretty good awareness, probably because of some things that you have messed up or you've seen messed up in your life over time. There are some things that you are aware that are problems in your life. You're aware of some sins that are prevalent in your heart because they just keep coming up again and again. But there are going to be times when God will make things crooked in your life to show you those things that you're not as aware of, to show you your hidden sins. I think that it is next to impossible for a kid to see a mud puddle and not step in it. You know, when you've been around a kid, you know, and you see that they're within 5 feet of a mud puddle, it's like they just feel like their boots have to go right in that thing. It's like a magnetic force is pulling them in. And if you've ever watched it happen before, you know that the puddle is clear beforehand, right? The puddle is clear, but as soon as they stick their boot in the water, what happens? All that junk comes floating to the top, and it gets pretty cloudy. Our hearts are kind of like that. Everything can look clean until it gets disturbed. You poke it, you step on it, you put some pressure on your heart, and junk floats to the top. There's that person in your life that draws things out that nobody else can. Man, you just got to be in the same room, right? Or maybe even think about being in the same room. They're the foot in your mud puddle. You know? Maybe you should think about it. That's what you should put in your mind. Oh, foot in my mud puddle. That's who you are. So whenever they're around, all that icky, dirty stuff, it just starts floating up out of you. You get angry. They mess up your world. You come up with all kinds of reasons why they are wrong or shouldn't be in your life. But could it be that God is more intent on changing you and your response to that person than getting rid of that person? Could it be that's what he's doing in your life? Maybe they're in your life to make you more humble, more gracious, a more kind person. And the only way that you're going to get straightened out is by that crooked relationship. I have a relative who can be a bit challenging. Maybe you have one of those too. And a few weeks ago, he was saying out loud that he didn't know why God still had him here on earth. And you know what? Somebody else, as soon as he said that, piped up immediately, and they said to be sandpaper for everybody else. You know? And that might sound a bit harsh, but man, it's true. It's true. And God may have a lot more stuff going on than that in that person's life, but that was certainly true for him. And in a family, we're often sandpaper for each other. God is using us to smooth one another out. In a church family, we are sandpaper for one another. And some of the folks here have 40 grit personalities, you know? And some of the folks here are more like 100. God is using you to smooth out the rough edges, you know, just the final touches. But some of you, he's helping people get started. He's using you big time. And it doesn't have to be a relationship, though, does it? You know, it doesn't have to be a relationship that brings out some of these hidden sins in us. It could be a situation. You know, right now it is tax time. Some of you are finishing up your taxes, and maybe while you're doing those, you can see all the different scenarios that if I just fudge this number a little bit, if I just change this, man, I can get a lot more back at tax time. All it would take is this, and nobody would even know it, right? Nobody would know it. You work with a person of the opposite sex, and one day you start to notice all the things you like about him or her, and it just so happens those are all the things you dislike about your spouse. You find yourself thinking about that person more than usual. So all it takes is for our puddle to get stirred up, and greed and covetousness and lust, they start to move to the top. And we didn't know that junk was down there. And we didn't want to know that junk was down there. And we don't like what we see when it starts to float up in us. And so I'd like to ask you this morning just to hit the pause button for a minute and consider what God has made crooked in your life. He has made it crooked to show you your hidden sins. That this stuff might be in my life, this person, this situation might be in my life for a reason. And God is stirring the pot. You know, when you stir the soup, you can't see anything that's down at the bottom. You start stirring it, though, floating to the top. So God is stirring your soup, and he's putting the foot in your mud puddle so that you can see all of these things that you'd rather not see about yourself, so that he can root them out. I think about Peter in the Bible here. Brash, bold, always outspoken Peter, the man who said, "I'll never leave you, Jesus. We'll never leave your side. I will be first with you everywhere you go." And God was working on Peter. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And folks, this did not just happen to make the story more interesting. God cared about that man, and he wanted him to see what was down in his heart. And that's what he's doing with us. And we have to be careful. If we start to think, even just for a moment, you know, man, I wouldn't even be thinking about that sin if God didn't put me in that situation. Like, couldn't he have just left it down there? I don't want to see that stuff. I wouldn't get so upset if God didn't put that person in my life. I wouldn't get so angry. I wouldn't be so frustrated. It's like God knows what buttons to push, and he's making me sin. Or he's leading me into it if he's not making me sin. We know that can't be the answer. It's certainly not the answer. God is not leading us to sin. James chapter 1 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." That stuff was down there. God is just helping it to come out. It wanted to come out. It just needed the right avenue, the right person, the right situation. So he's not making us do anything. He's just showing us what's down there. And God shows us our sin, not to lead us to despair, but God shows us our sin to show us our Savior. That's what he wants us to see. Not just to fix your eyes on your sin and show you how messed up you are, because you are, I am, but we have a great Savior. And so we need to see our sin, even see the depths of our sin, to know how great our Savior is. And folks, we have a continual need for Jesus Christ. We have a continual need for his healing power. So if you're sitting there thinking this morning that you don't really sin anymore, like, man, I just look at the newspaper and I read the news, and maybe you don't read the newspaper anymore. You see it on the internet. But I see the news and I see how messed up this world is. I see how messed up everybody else is. And maybe you don't realize just how messed up you are. And you need to see what is down inside your heart so that you can see how great your Savior is this morning. So you might be sitting there thinking to yourself, you know, I don't really sin all that much anymore. Your puddle, you know, it's looking really clean to you when you look into it. Well, maybe this morning you need a foot in your puddle to stir it up. Or maybe the foot has already gone into your puddle and you just thought that it was everybody else's junk that was floating back up. That it's their problems. All the messed up stuff with them. I wish they'd stop stepping in my puddle and messing it up. But it's your junk that's floating to the top, not theirs. So like the writer in Ecclesiastes says, he says, consider the work of God. Consider the work of God. He is not through with you yet. And he is certain to complete that work. And it means that he has got to bring up all the stuff that we don't normally see in our hearts to show us our need for Jesus. There are also times when God makes things crooked to discipline us for our sins. To discipline us for our sins. So he's not just showing us what's laying down there at the bottom of the puddle. He's correcting us for what has already crawled out of it. For what's already come out. And I want to spend a minute making it clear that if you are a follower of Jesus, God's response to your sin is not wrathful vengeance. It is not wrathful vengeance, but loving correction. That's what God's response to your sin is. And I think we all need to be reminded of that from time to time, because if you have been in sin any time recently, and I would say you probably have, it's possible that you got so down on yourself because you envisioned God as being like this wrathful judge who could just not wait for you to mess up. Man, he's always just trying to catch me in this situation. Like he's ready to zap me at any time. But that is not God's disposition toward you. Not at all. God punishes his enemies. He punishes his enemies, but he disciplines his children. A judge seeks retribution from a wrongdoer. A father seeks restoration for a child. The judge gives what is deserved. A father gives mercy. So let me show you how this plays out in Scripture. Revelation 16 tells us about the end of days when God deals with his enemies. Listen to what it says. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments, for they..." His enemies have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. This is what the judge gives. He gives what is deserved to those who have done wrong. He gives what fits the crime. And here God is not seeking their good. He is seeking justice. Justice over his enemies. And at the cross, Jesus Christ stood before that judge for the saved, and he got God's justice. He got God's justice so his people could experience the mercy of a father. So the wrathful vengeance was poured out on him so that I could get mercy. And brothers and sisters, for sinners, anything more than hell is mercy. Anything more than hell is mercy for us. So when we sin, we face God's displeasure. We certainly do. We certainly do. But it is a loving displeasure. And it is always aimed at our good, even if it costs us everything. Even when it hurts, even if it might kill us, it is still for our good. And I'll give you an example. There was a situation in the Corinthian church where some people were using the Lord's Supper in a sinful way. in a sinful way. And God was disciplining them. So this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to how Paul describes this situation. He says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." So this was such a serious situation in the eyes of God. These are his people, and they are taking lightly the Lord's Supper. They're not thinking about it. They're not using it in the way that Christ prescribed. They're all willy-nilly with it. They didn't really care, taking it for granted. And Paul says, this is why some of you all have gotten sick, and that's why some people in your midst have been killed. They've been killed. They've died. But he says, "But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord," now he's talking about God's people. He's talking about his children. "When we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." And so can you see in this situation right here how these people were experiencing the loving displeasure of God? With some of them, it brought their life to an end. But it was so that they would not be condemned along with the world. So yes, they might have lost their life, but they did not lose their salvation. It was still for their good. So even death in that instance is better than what their sins deserved. They lost their lives because they were God's children, but they kept what Christ had bought for them. God's intent toward them was loving, and it was good, even in a situation like that. Hebrews chapter 12 says this about God's children: "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Earlier in that passage, he says, you're experiencing the discipline of God because you are his sons. It's only sons that God disciplines. Be thankful that you receive discipline, because it comes from his love and it is always for your good. And so when we sin, and we all do, our Father causes pain. He causes pain, but it yields a good harvest for his children. So it's cause for us this morning to thank God that we receive his loving discipline, because only his children get that. So I want to conclude this morning by asking all of you to consider the work of God in your life. The painful things that you are experiencing right now, the painful things that you have experienced in the past, every one of them had God's loving intent toward you. He's either drawing things out of your heart, showing you what is down there, what you need to repent of, what you need to turn to Jesus for, or he is disciplining you for sin that you have committed. Pay attention to what is going on in your life and ask God to make it clear. Pray for yourself. Pray for those around you, that the Holy Spirit would move and do his work, because God is preparing us for a perfect kingdom, and only perfect people will be there. And that means that, yes, us, these imperfect saints that God is cleansing and purifying and making holy right now through what we experience, there will be a day when we don't experience that anymore. Sin will no longer be in our hearts. It will no longer be in our bodies. It will no longer be in our circumstances. And God is using his wilderness wandering right now to draw it out and cleanse his people. So we should praise God. Praise God for all the difficulties that we experience. Just like James says, we should count it all joy, brothers, when we experience various trials. Why? Because God is producing something in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, God, for your wisdom. Lord, you are at work in the lives of these people this morning in ways that we cannot even fathom. We cannot even imagine. We are intricately woven together as a church, as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, you are using us to smooth out the edges on one another. You are using all of us to draw from inside of our hearts, showing us the dirt and the filth that is down at the bottom of our puddles. And Lord, I want to thank you for that. Lord, you are all wise and sovereign and good in everything that you do. Complete the work in us that you had started. And draw us to see the glory and beauty of our Savior as you do it. Because as we see our sin, we need to see our Savior. Magnify him in our hearts. Make much of him in our hearts. And use us, God, to make much of him in your world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.